I've been doing the series on the church vision statement, and this is really the second of the series. You need to pray for me because I need to receive revelation on how to go about the series. But now I'm really focusing on the theme of love. So the topic this morning is how do we actually love one another. But let's read the Bible passage first. I shall read the first slide, and congregation, please read the second slide. Romans 12, verses 3 to 13. By the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Can you all read the next slide? Next slide. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, and keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Now, last Sunday was a macro look at becoming a loving church. Today's message is a micro look at specific ways of loving one another. Now, there are about 50 over verses in the Bible dealing with a one another type of passages, like let us do good to one another, let us encourage one another. But today, I shall only highlight two and go very deep into these two. But before we go to that, we need to look at the major hindrances to loving one another first. Let us first pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this very important topic of love, especially how to actually love one another, we pray that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher and that He will also empower us to practice this truth in our lives. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, before we look at how to actually love one another, we must also look at what are the major hindrances to loving one another. The Bible pinpoints certain sinful attitudes which strangle and cripple love from being expressed. And you see this coming out in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. It says here, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. So the two major hindrances to practicing love in the church or in the home is really are really selfish ambition and vain conceit. And these two, what I call, they are the two major love and relationship killers. And so let me take up the first one, selfish ambition. Miriam and Aaron definitely manifested this sinful trait as illustration in the Old Testament. How do we know that they entertained this selfish ambition in their hearts? Look at what happened in Numbers chapter 12. I don't know how it goes on to 114 verses, never mind, but on. It should be less than that. Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman, who is a foreigner, whom he had married, for he had married a Cushite woman. Then they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken to us as well. Okay, so you see their criticism directed against Moses was firstly that he married a foreigner. I'm in trouble, am I wrong? Then secondly, they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Okay, so these were their two major criticisms against Moses. And then we read in verse 3, but is it the thing you need to recognize, and the Lord heard it, you know. So be careful about criticizing people, especially marrying a foreigner. The Lord heard it. See, God hears, you know. We all don't know, but God hears, okay. And then you look, now the man Moses was very humble, more than any other who was on the face of the earth. Suddenly, because the Lord heard their criticisms, especially against a national leader like Moses, suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, and you see, sadly, this Aaron and Miriam are both brother, a blood, earthly brother and sister of Moses. Okay? They were actually in the same biological family. And Aaron was also chosen as a high priest. So he held a very high, respectable position in Israel. And Miriam was a prophetess, also a very high position. Suddenly, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and to Miriam, you three come out to the tent of the meeting. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud and stood at the doorway of the tent. And he called Aaron and Miriam. When they had both come forward, he said, hear now my words. Now you see, God acted very swiftly because this is a critique against God's appointed servant. So be very careful. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, shall make myself known to him in a vision. I shall speak with him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my household. With him I speak mouth to mouth, even openly and not in the dark sayings, and he beholds the form of the Lord. Now then, God posed this question to Miriam, to both Miriam and Aaron. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant, against Moses? So the anger of the Lord burned against them, and he departed. But when the cloud had withdrawn from over the tent, behold, Miriam was leprous, as white as snow. And Aaron turned toward Miriam, behold, she was leprous. Now in those days, leprosy had no cure. It was like the ancient cancer. And then on top of that, you are really ostracized from society. You have to be put into a colony of lepers. You can't even mix with the ordinary people. So you suffer from social isolation as well. It's a very terrible illness to be inflicted with leprosy. Now notice that Miriam was inflicted with leprosy, but not Aaron. Why is that? We need to be more observant. Who was the main instigator? Whose name came first? Miriam. This is why God punished her straight away. Not Aaron. See, the sequencing of the name is very important, you know. Of course, then they prayed and God exercised mercy. You see, selfish ambition is a very dangerous trait to entertain. You see this coming out in both Miriam and Aaron. Now, have you observed the camouflage reason and the underlying reason? You see, verse 1 is the camouflage reason. The attack against Moses wasn't over the fact that he married the foreign woman. It was just a camouflage reason. The real reason is found in verse 2. Look at their selfish ambition. They said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken to us as well? It was really a case of selfish ambition. They were not contented with their positions. Aaron as a high priest and Miriam as a national prophetess. So they used this camouflage reason to attack Moses. Then the real underlying reason was their selfish ambition. And God does not look kindly on this. And selfish ambition also led to the downfall of Satan as the highest angel. Now, of course, this prophecy was directed against the king of Tyre, but a lot of Old Testament scholars also see this as a reference to Satan. Isaiah 14, verses 12 to 15, verse 12, how have you fallen from heaven, morning star, son of the dawn? You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to the heavens, I will raise my throne above the stars of God, I will sit enthroned on the mount of the assembly on the utmost heights of Mount Zaphon. And then look at what Satan, as a highest angel, not contented with his position, he says, I will ascend above the tops of the clouds, I will make myself like the Most High. So Satan also entertained, before he became Lucifer, before he became Satan, also entertained this selfish ambition in his heart. And that really led to his downfall. He was cast out of heaven. Okay? When he said, I will make myself like the Most High. So when he was cast out from heaven and he turned to tempt Adam and Eve, guess what did he tempt Adam and Eve about? He used a series of temptation. Then finally, he ended with this. If you partake of the fruit from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God. He was tempting Adam and Eve with the same selfish ambition which led to his own personal downfall. And this is what happened here, verse 15. But you are brought down to the realm of the dead, to the depths of the pit. Well, that is Satan. But then you see this also coming out in the church. Sadly, Diotrephes also succumbed to the sin of vain conceit or even selfish ambition in the church. Look at 3 John, verses 9 to 10. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, whom Bible scholars regard as a church elder, look at this, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, okay, will not welcome us. That means they did not want to accept the Apostle John's authority and did not welcome the Apostle John and his party into the church. Okay, he will not welcome us, so when I come, I will call attention to what he's doing, spreading malicious nonsense about us. And then look at what happened here. Not satisfied with that, he even refuses to welcome other believers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. So you can see, when there's this selfish ambition or vain conceit, there's this attempt to assert oneself. As we are told here, John puts it, who loves to be first in the church. Very dangerous. Okay? And then look at his practice. He not only doesn't want to welcome the Apostle John, but he even refused to welcome other believers, and he even stops those who want to do so. So you see, it leads to all kinds of funny behavior. So what's the application? Have you and I implored the Holy Spirit to purify our personal motives? Because you see, God is always looking at the motive first. He's less concerned with what we do outwardly. But what is our motive in doing what we are doing? Why are we doing what we are doing? If the motive is wrong, God will never bless. And this is why he called Miriam and Aaron to account for their attack against Moses. You see, if you and I want to receive wisdom from God or wisdom from above, look at the characteristic of heavenly wisdom, verse 17. But the wisdom that comes from above is first of all pure. Then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Now, let me take up vain conceit. I already taken up selfish ambition. This is another dangerous, sinful trait lurking in our own hearts, including mine. So look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Now, other translation put it as vain glory, okay, or empty or hollow self-promotion, okay. And King Herod is a classic example of vain glory. Look at what happened to Herod in Acts chapter 12, verses 19 to 23. Then Herod went to Judea, to Caesarea, and stayed there. Now, God gave me the privilege to visit Israel in 2013, and one of the places that we have taken was to see this port city of Caesarea that Herod built. He built it like a Roman city, and they got very nice stadium, and then they have this special aqueduct where the water supply comes into the city. Very beautiful. Herod really built a beautiful city in Caesarea. And notice the name that he put for this city. Very clever man. Caesarea, named after the Roman emperor. Because at that time, Israel was under Roman occupation. Very clever man, this Herod. Clever politician. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace. Okay? He had been having problem with these two cities, Tyre and Sidon. Because they depended on the king's country for their food supply, okay? So they had to make peace with Herod. And then on the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robe, sat on the throne and delivered a public address to the people. And then these people shouted, this is a voice of a god, not of a man, okay? They start to regard Herod as some kind of a god. Immediately, look at verse 23, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Now, some scholars believe that he actually had intestinal cancer. So you see that Herod was struck dead due to his self-promotion and his vain glory. Now, what is a spiritual antidote to vain conceit or empty self-promotion? Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 5 to 6. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Because God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. You see, the more you promote yourself, the worse it becomes. God will never exalt you. You see, this is how God works. Okay? Look at what happened here. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. So God, you see, the way God works, first of all, you must have a pure motive if you and I want to serve him. Secondly, if you and I are engaged in a business of self-promotion, then you notice God will never lift you up. He will only lift up those who are humble. So don't waste time. If you want to serve, you and I want to serve God with a wrong or impure motive, and we are only interested in self-promotion, we are wasting time. God will never bless, And God will never lift up anyone who is doing a lot of self-promotion. Because that's how God works. He only works with the humble. What's the bottom line? Nothing damages love and harmony in the family, church, and country than selfish ambition and vain conceit. These are really very damaging to the home, church, and the country. So what's the application? Do you and I wait for God's exaltation, or do we orchestrate our own self-exaltation? Now, what happens when we seek for self-exaltation? Look at what follows when you and I entertain this kind of sin. It's a very sinful attitude and trait to entertain. You know? What happens? Look at what James say in chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. It springs from Satan. Selfish ambition always has its source in the devil, because that's how the devil works. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. That, brothers and sisters, show how dangerous selfish ambition and empty glory, self-glory. It leads to a lot of disorder in the church, in the home, in the country, and to a lot of, and James said, even every evil practice. So these two are really the major hindrances to love. Selfish ambition and vain or hollow or empty conceit. So let me move to the second section quickly. How do we love one another in a more specific way? And I will just highlight two for our consideration. There are plenty from Scripture, but I just want to highlight two, because these two, to me, are the most difficult to practice. That's the reason why I chose these two. And I'm saying it to myself as well. The first one is forgive one another. And you see this coming out in Colossians chapter 4, verses 13 to 14. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. Over all these virtues, put on love, which binds everything, which binds all together in perfect harmony. Now look at the command. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. It is a command. Forgiveness is not something that you can just, an option that you decide to forgive or not to forgive. It's a command. So the moment you and I do not obey God's command, we are actually sinning against God, because He has commanded us to forgive. Now, of course, I am not saying that forgiveness is easy. I personally struggle. So let me share one true story. Many years ago, when I was pastoring one church, one lady came to me and was sharing with me how she found it so difficult to forgive her own earthly father. And the reason was this: when she was as a teenager, one day some guests came to the home. They were living in a small town, kampung. And then the father instructed her older sister, who was 19 years old at that time, to slaughter some chicken as to provide lunch or dinner for these guests that came to their home. And then the sister, for some reason, due to tiredness, or she was not very happy to be assigned that responsibility, refused to cooperate with the father to provide, slaughter the chicken, and then, pluck out all the feathers, a lot of work, those days, where got you go and buy chicken now, everything pull out all the feathers for you. In those days, you got my mother slaughtered the chicken snack, then after that, soak in the hot water, then start pulling one by one the feather. So it's a lot of work in those days. Huh? You're all very fortunate today, never mind, but on. Also, you got to wait until the chicken dies or so. Even you cut the neck, and the chicken still run around all over the place, blood splatter all over the place. Right? I mean, the older generation knows what I'm talking about. Never mind, but that one, the older generation, because I'm in that generation. So she was not willing to cooperate, and she refused to do it. And the father was so incensed and upset, because loss of face. Chinese people, loss of face. Very terrible. Cannot lose your face. So the father, loss of face, he took a broom and start to chase after this lady's sister and chase with a broom out of the house. You know, he was so angry, upset that the daughter did not comply with his instruction. And that this lady was saying that the sister, the 19-year-old sister, was so humiliated, she hung herself. And because of that incident, this lady could not forgive the earthly father. Because she lost her sister at the age of 19. And after she became a Christian, she could not forgive. Because she found it so difficult. But then, she remembered God's command to forgive. And it took her a long, many, many years. So, you see, forgiveness is always a struggle because it depends how deeply wounded you are. As I share with you this true story. And then it again took her some time again to finally, first to forgive, and then secondly to even go and visit and even to start talking to her own father. So this is why I'm saying forgiveness is not easy. It's a struggle, see? I mean, I can understand why this lady took such a long time, because the father's action led to the death of her 19-year-old sister. And so the more I meditate on this, I realize that forgiveness is nothing to do with your feelings. It is an act of the will. So when God commanded us to forgive, He's not asking us, how do you feel about forgiving somebody? But whether you and I are willing to exercise our will to forgive. And then look at the basis of forgiveness. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. We need to forgive because we ourselves have been forgiven by God. And that's why Blackaby said in his book, he said, we are very good at receiving grace, but we are very poor at dispensing or giving out grace to others. And I agree with Blackaby. I think he's right. Okay? We love to receive God's grace, but we're very poor at giving out and sharing this grace that we receive from God towards others. And that includes forgiveness. So brothers and sisters, are you and I still entertaining an unforgiving spirit in our hearts? Then you and I are living in sin. It's not pleasing to God. This is why I choose this as the first one, because it is the most difficult to practice. So forgiveness functions like the lubricating oil inside a car engine. You see, without the lubricating oil, when the piston goes against a piston wall, without this lubricating oil circulating around, there's a lot of friction and a lot of wear and tear. But with the lubricating oil, it smoothens the operation of the car engine. So forgiveness functions like this. It is really the lubricating oil in the home and in the church. And then notice how serious the Lord Jesus takes up the issue of forgiveness in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15. Now, he is directing. Now, be very careful when we read scripture. What is the context? He is not addressing this to non-Christians. He's addressing this to Christians. He says, for if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Now, what Jesus is saying here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 to 15 is this. He's saying that it is not saying that, okay, you can earn God's forgiveness when you start practicing forgiveness towards others. That's not the point of these verses found in Matthew chapter 6 because of the conditional if. So don't entertain this thinking that if I go and forgive someone, then God will forgive me, okay? It is because I receive forgiveness or God's grace, that's why I should go and forgive someone else who may have offended me very deeply. And then look at verse 15. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Because you and I have experienced God's forgiveness. Okay? And therefore, we cannot continue to entertain an unforgiving spirit in our hearts. If we do that, then Jesus says in verse 15, your Father will not forgive your sins. So how many of us take this verse very seriously today? Are you and I living in sin, in defiance and in disobedience to God's command to forgive? I know, I serve in quite a number of churches. Some people carry grudges all their life, grievances and all that. So when they see each other, they pretend their person also doesn't exist. Or if they walk, they suddenly move to one side. Or the face suddenly turn to one side. Yeah, I've seen this. So, what's the application? And I read this quote long ago, but it really struck me deeply. It says, so how do you and I respond to those who hurt us very deeply? Okay? And it says here, to return good for good is human. To return evil for good is devilish or satanic. To return good for evil is divine. That is precisely how God wants you and I to live. We should always be returning good for evil. So how many of us are really practicing this? Well, you say it's difficult. Yes, I agree. But look at Joseph. Look at what they did to him, but he could still forgive. Look, because this is precisely what Joseph did in the Old Testament. Not only he forgave his evil brothers who sold him into slavery and led him to live a very miserable life, okay, before God finally exalted Joseph, okay, but he continued to do good to them. You see, Joseph not only forgave, but he went one step beyond that. He even continued to do good. He did not harbor any grudges, grievances anymore. Okay? He continued to provide for his extended family who were living in Egypt at that point in time. Although his brothers were very worried and scared all the time, but Joseph continued to do good to his own earthly brothers who did so much harm to him. So where do you and I stand here today? Are you and I behaving like non-Christians who cannot forgive their whole life? Now, I'm not saying it's easy. That's why I keep on repeating it's not easy because it takes time. But at some point in our life, we have to do it. So where do you and I stand here now before God? Now, this is another difficult one to practice. It's easy to say we love you, Lord. It is easy we say we love one another. But this one is also difficult to practice. Forgiveness is one. This is the second one. Second one is honor one another above yourselves. Look at Romans chapter 12, verses 9 to 10. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Now, what does that really mean? And this similar idea is found in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. It has a very similar idea. Now, how do we go about in real life considering others better than ourselves? Okay, let me pose you some questions, see whether you dare to answer or not. Okay, does a Christian doctor consider his or her nurse better than himself or herself? Or does a CEO of a company consider the clerk or the lowest employee in a company to be better than himself? See, no takers. No, I'm just kidding, but I mean, please contribute. So is that what it means to consider others better than yourself, that a Christian doctor will consider the nurse to be better than himself? Baptists are very quiet people, I never mind about that. No, you see, it has nothing to do with the considering others better than ourselves on the professional level. You're not talking about the professional level, okay? Your skill, your job skills, okay? Okay, let me illustrate another way. Bill Gates is considered by Forbes magazine to be the richest man currently on this earth. He's place number one. Why? Because he has a personal fortune of more than US 80 billion. Okay, not million, 80 billion. Okay, so this one compared to our 2.6 billion Malaysian ringgit, nothing. Okay, nothing. Hey, I didn't say anything political, I'm just comparing only. Yeah? So our 2.6 billion pales in comparison to Bill Gates' personal fortune. Okay, US 85 billion. Okay, and also, not only is he the richest man, but he also never finished college. He dropped out after 2 years in Harvard University. 2 years, he dropped out. He never completed his college education. But then this year, when he went to Harvard University to give the graduation address, you should read his speech, quite inspiring, you know. But this is what he said. I was really struck, you know. This is what he said. He said, I make some mistakes in life. He said one of those was, he thought because he could do coding, computer language, programming language very well. He thought because I could do coding very well, okay. So he said he thought he could also be good at managing a team in a company or even marketing. Okay, so he thought just because he could do coding, because he's the one who invented the Windows software, so he thought that, you know, he'll be good in other areas like marketing or even management. But then he said that was a big mistake on his part. And then he went on to say this in his graduation speech. He said, the sooner you recognize that other people's talents in this area, okay, and appreciate their talents in marketing or management or whatever other areas they can contribute to the company, he says, the richer your life will be. So to consider others better than ourselves is really to see what are their strengths, what are their talents, what are their giftings. I mean, we appreciate them because there are some people who are better in leadership. There are some people better in accounting, okay? honestly, I can tell you, every time I read the annual financial report of the church, I cannot understand head or tail out of it. I've been to many churches. Honestly, until today, I cannot understand all this annual financial report. You all can? So thank God that we have people who can explain to you very well. That's why we need accountants in the church, okay? And then when our office staff went for a retreat a few weeks ago, we went to Ipoh. One of the standing jokes among ourselves is this. We were looking at this. We are studying this for a short time. The topic of election, predestination. So we are saying that our finance manager, Brother Eric in the office, when he gets to heaven, he'll still be an accountant, you know. Because he was predestined to become an accountant. And so go to heaven, he'll be still doing what he likes, you see. A calculation and all that. So what we need to do is to appreciate those who have certain strength or gift or talents which you don't have. That is what it means to consider others better than yourselves. Okay? They have what you don't have, so you learn to appreciate what they have. So I already explained this part. What does it mean to consider others better than ourselves? Now, in Romans chapter 12, the Greek word proagumai, okay, now notice, this will only occur once in the New Testament and it's only here, okay? Certain words, certain Greek words in the Bible only occur once, and this is proagumai, is only occurs here in Romans 12, okay? And let's look at the wording in different English translations, okay? In NIV, honor one another above yourselves. In New American Standard, give preference to one another in honor. KJV, King James Version, in honor, preferring one another. This is how they translated this Greek word, proagumai, in different ways, okay? But it means about the same thing. But I like this one by ESV. It says, outdo one another in showing honor, okay? Or in a message translation, practice playing second fiddle. Okay? A lot of people like to be first violinist. Nobody likes to be second or third violinist. So the best translation I find is really, for this Greek word, is really from the ESV, outdo one another in showing honor. Okay? Now, so how do we go about outdoing one another in showing honor? There's a beautiful illustration from the case of Abraham and Lot in the Old Testament. Okay, look at Genesis 13 verse 8. Then Abraham said to Lot, his nephew, let there be no strife between you and me and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are all kinsmen. Look at verse 9. It's not the whole land before you. Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If you take the right hand, I will go to the left. Now, you see, what is remarkable about Abraham is that he was an uncle, you know. And Lot was just following him to Canaan. So he got authority over his nephew Lot. He was an older man. And yet, look at how he dealt with his nephew Lot. He said, okay, since we cannot live together, you also got a large extended family, you got a lot of herds and cattle, not enough grazing land, not enough water and all that, okay? So we will separate. We go separate ways, okay? But he says, okay, you choose first. If you take left, I take right. If you take right, I will take left, okay? Look at how Abraham treated Lot, okay? And look at verse 10. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, Lot, very clever. He looked at the Jordan Valley. He looked at where is a well watered region, okay? The best fertile land and all that. So Abraham gave Lot the first choice of the land. Okay, so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley and Lot journeyed east. Thus, they separated from each other. Abraham settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. And so, brothers and sisters, Abraham, without the Holy Spirit, okay, He was an Old Testament believer. He did not even have the Holy Spirit in his heart. Look at how he practiced this outdo one another in showing honor. He gave the honor to his nephew Lot. He had every right to choose the land first. But he gave it to Lot first. So where do you and I stand here? Do we always seek our own honor first? And that's why this application comes up from 1 Corinthians 13. How much you and I imbibe and practice 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. So you see, Abraham did not insist that he must choose the land first. He gave it to Lot first. That is what it means to outdo one another in showing honor. So it is easy for me to describe, but difficult to put into practice in real life. Even for myself, very difficult. Okay, let me come to the conclusion. Why is there love, unity, and harmony in the Holy Trinity? Now, I could spend a whole message on this. It's so deep, you know. So why is there love, unity, and harmony in the Holy Trinity? You see, the fundamental essence of love is to put another person first. That is the fundamental essence of love in the Bible. It is always putting another person first. And that is why, you see, the Trinity needs to have three members. You cannot practice love for yourself. That is self-love. Love is always putting another person first. Okay? Otherwise, human love easily degenerates into self-love or selfish love. And I want to provide an evidence of how the Holy Trinity operates. And this is precisely how the three persons of the Holy Trinity operate. Although they are all co-equal and co-eternal, you see how they relate to each other is really springs from a heart of love for one another. Okay? First, you see this. Number one, the Father glorifies the Son. Okay? Look at John 17:1. And Jesus said this. He looked toward heaven and prayed in his high priestly prayer, Father, the hour has come. That means I'm going to the cross now. Okay? Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. That means give glory to your Son. Show honor to your Son, so that your Son may glorify. So the Father glorifies the Son. Very interesting. Now look at the next one. Next one. The Son Himself, Jesus, glorifies the Father. The Father glorifies the Son. Now the Son glorifies the Father. Look at John 17, verses 4 to 5. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Okay? And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Now, a lot of people say Jesus never claimed to be God. They're all talking nonsense. One, look at verse 5. Look at what Jesus prayed to the Father. He said, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. This is really a claim to divinity. He's saying that I already share this glory with you before even the creation of this universe, okay? But for the sake of dying on the cross for human sins, I came down to this earth. I left my heavenly glory temporarily for a while, okay? And this is what Jesus is saying here. He said, glorify me with your presence, in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. So, His express purpose in coming to this earth is to bring glory to God by finishing the work that the Heavenly Father has assigned to Him. This is how Jesus glorifies the Father. Now look at the third one. Very interesting. The Holy Spirit glorifies the Son. Look at John 16:14. He, the Holy Spirit will glorify me. You see, the Holy Spirit does not glorify himself. When Jesus ascended into heaven and when the Holy Spirit came down the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to glorify Jesus Christ. He does not draw attention to himself. The Holy Spirit will glorify me because it is from me that he received what he will make known to you. And so what's the bottom line? You see, a mutual glorification of each other by seeking to outdo one another in showing honor in the three co-equal and co-eternal members of the Holy Trinity. And this is truly astounding when they are co-equal and co-eternal, yet they seek to outdo one another in showing honor, to give glory to the other person first. This is the essence of love. You see, sometimes people say, go and learn all these doctrines, you know, like contemporary service now we are doing the Nicene Creed. People think, so difficult, you know, this and that. But brothers and sisters, let me inform you, if you don't study doctrine and you don't study sound doctrine, it cannot lead to right behavior. And this is why it is so important to study doctrines. You see, from the Trinity itself, it shows how they operate. They only seek to glorify the other person, not themselves. So there is no conflict or competition with each other because there's no sense of self-glory, self-importance, or self-love in the Trinity. So be careful. There's a difference between being simple and simplistic. When you and I are simplistic, we live very superficial and shallow lives. So doctrine is very important. So the focus is always on the other person in the Holy Trinity. The Father glories the Son. The Son glories the Father. The Holy Spirit glories the Son. This then is a spiritual secret of living in love, unity, and harmony with one another. Application: does a mutual glorification in the Holy Trinity become a model for our personal behavior in the home and the church? If you and I, by the grace of God, start to practice this, I guarantee you, there is unity, love, and harmony in the home and in the church. Because this is precisely how the Holy Trinity operates. So are you and I serious in seeking to outdo one another in showing honor? Or are we craving for self-love, self-importance, and self-glory? That is from the devil, not from God. Shall we close? And I give you all some moments of silence to examine our own hearts, whether we really entertain all these sinful attitudes like selfish ambition and vain glory, which are not really pleasing to God. Heavenly Father, we confess our shortcomings. Even though we have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, we often give in to our dark side, to our sinful nature of self-exaltation, self-importance, and self-love. So help us to really live like what the Holy Trinity does, to put the other person first rather than ourselves first. So help us by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we rise to sing the closing?